So I invite you, if you want to follow along with our Bible reading this morning, and perhaps it's good just to keep your scriptures open as we study this together, as I try to unfold and explain and apply this to our lives. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. If you want to follow along and you're using a Bible from the bench, page 1,266. Hear God's word. These ancient words we've just sung about that impart to us faith and hope and love that change me and change you. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. I've told some pastor friends recently that leading up to our celebration of the Protestant Reformation, we preached on like the five solas and the doctrines of grace, these things we cherish as Reformed Christians. And I said, now I'm preaching through the book of James. And people kind of smirk or chuckle at this because it's a well-known fact, I think, or maybe not so well-known, but many people know that Martin Luther didn't like the book of James. He called it once in one of his prefaces to the New Testament, James seems to be an epistle of straw. It doesn't seem to hold up the gospel like the other letters do. And he even questioned at one point if we should even have it in our Bibles. Even our great reformers are human, right, and make mistakes. And the reason he saw this is because it seemed like James is all application, what we need to do, what we need to do, what we should do, what we should do. And Luther had just had this spiritual renewal experience of realizing that he can't do everything that God requires of him. He relies solely on God's grace. And he was afraid that if we just read the book of James, we would miss the fact that these are not ways that we earn God's favor. These are ways that we live because God has given us his favor. And I want to remind us that just the verse before what we just read says this, James 1 verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. God gave us new birth. God saved us by changing our hearts. We need to know that. We need to remember that. We need to remember the good news before we can apply this to our lives. The good news that while we were still sinners, while we were still stuck in sin, while we were not pursuing God, but pursuing our own things, God incarnate came to this world in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life that we were meant to live when we were originally created. And he died the death that now we deserved for our sins. And he rose again to guarantee that we will have a resurrection, that death is not the end of us. And Jesus came proclaiming that this kingdom of God is coming. God is going to rule and reign. And what it means to be a citizen is to accept my gift of salvation to you and to name Jesus Christ as your Savior. He saves you from your sin, but also name him as your Lord, the Lord of your life. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to follow him. He knows what's best. He is in charge of me. And James is here telling us what it's like to live with God in charge of us. Now, there is a quote that I've been reading some Martin Luther, and there's a quote I found of Luther's in his preface to the book of Romans. And I want to read this because this applies to James. Here's what Luther said when he saw the application part of Romans. He said, "Faith is the work of God in us, which changes us and brings us to birth anew from God." What a living, creative, active, powerful thing, faith. It's impossible that faith should ever stop doing good works. Faith doesn't ask whether good works are to be done, but before it's asked, it has done them. It's always active. Whoever does not do such works is without faith. He gropes and searches about him for faith and good works, but doesn't know what faith and good works are. So Luther here is resonating with what James says throughout his whole work. We have it summarized in the front of our bulletins. We demonstrate our faith by what we do. These are meant to be joined. Faith and faithfulness go together. And so as we respond to this gospel, as we hear this gospel, as we know the news of what God has done for us, we want to obey. We want to follow. Our hearts are changed, so we long for that. And if you find yourself not caring about what God says, if you find yourself kind of ho-hum about this Bible that you get to have in your hands, you need to pray that God gives you faith. Give me the gift of faith. Help me see and receive what Christ did for me and change my heart through that. We can never force our own change just by doing. We receive grace, participate in that grace by doing these kind of things. What we're talking about this morning is listening. This is the topic that comes through and resonates through these first few verses. But as you see on the sermon outline, we don't just stop with listening. We're going to go towards how listening then moves to acceptance, which moves to doing what God tells us to do through his word. We live in a very listening deprived world. Most of us are very quick to speak and very slow to listen, right? Most of us listen to our friends, we listen to our spouses, we listen to our children, we listen to the news, we listen to coworkers, we listen to our teacher, and we do it just long enough until we think we know what the person's talking about and that we don't want to listen to it anymore. We think we've got it figured out, and then we immediately want to jump and interject our viewpoint. I got something I want to say, I want to respond. And James is telling us here in verse 19 to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. You know, whenever a trial, a very public trial happens in our country and a verdict is issued, we almost assume that there's going to be people that are going to be rioting and taking to the streets. People repost links to news stories on their Facebook feeds or Twitter, and they say things like, "I can't believe that guilty blank, blank, blank is getting off," or the fact that this person was convicted means there's no justice for so-and-so, what's a case of racism or sexism or some other kind of discrimination. Who of those who throw bricks through windows of their local businesses or rant on social media were in the courtroom listening? Listening to both sides of the argument. Who of those who are making judgments about police departments or the justice system have read the reports and case notes in detail? How many of us are really listening, or do we simply take little news headlines and then react and respond because we think we've got it all figured out? This is convicting to all of us, including me, that it's so easy to live in this world and see headlines and get little snippets, and we've never listened deep enough to actually justify a lot of the opinions that we create. This is what it means to be quick to listen and very slow to speak. Many of us feel like we're never really listened to. No one actually takes the time they need to hear us out completely. You feel like that sometimes? He never listens, she never listens. My teacher doesn't really understand me because she never listens to me long enough to understand me. And we miss the fact that we're swimming in a culture that's just not good at listening. And each of us ourselves are part of the problem. I mean, if you don't feel like others are hearing you out, how often do you hear others out? If you're able to hear someone else talk for a while about their life without worrying about how it applies to you, can you set aside the questions of who's right and who's wrong long enough to just get a clear picture of the story and what each one is saying? See, only after we thoroughly listen can we discern what someone else should think or say or do. It's been said God gave us two ears and one mouth, right? We should spend at least twice as long listening than we do talking. And now I know some people are going to hear me as stepping all over their personalities, right? Many people who are more introverted, you like to listen more than you talk. Often those who are extroverted like to talk more than they like to listen. And we all have different challenges in connection with this. If we're introverted, we're tempted to escape having to listen to someone, though, by retreating to a quiet place, by watching TV, by putting the earbuds in, by just with a book. We want to listen to something that doesn't demand much from us, so we escape to a much easier place and easier things to listen to. Those who are extroverted, we're tempted to neglect listening or anything serious others are struggling with by being very social. We're social butterflies. We go from one person to another. We host parties and events, and we get out in the public where it's really hard to listen to what's deep in someone's heart. We all have challenges here. Listening to one another. Now James says here in verse 19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and then he adds this, slow to become angry. What does listening have to do with getting angry? I remember this training really well. I was working in my previous career, and we went through this course with consultants, and I was part of this training. And the book and the audio book, if you want to check this out yourself, it's called Crucial Conversations. How do you have those really crucial, tense, difficult, but necessary conversations in life? And what the authors, they went to Fortune 500 companies, they studied boardrooms and how people dialogued and had tough conversations, the people who did it well, the people that completely flopped, and they compared and they reported what they found. And they found that the people who are good at having difficult conversations, first of all, they said your heart has to be in the right place. If you don't want to hear your coworkers, you won't. If your heart is not in it, if your center of your desires and your motives haven't been changed, if you're not convicted and convinced that you need to have these talks, that these are important, you're not going to do well. So first of all, they said your heart needs to be in the right place. That sounds pretty biblical, actually. Second of all, In a crucial conversation, you have to be able to sort out facts from your perspectives. You have to be able to name, well, here's what is clear that everyone can agree about, versus here is how I'm interpreting this. You see, what they found out is everybody, when they're listening to somebody, they're telling a story in their minds, or they're creating a scenario about why that person is saying what they're saying. Why is that person doing what he or she is? And the story we tell ourselves about their motivation dictates our emotional response. Here's an example. Let's say your teenage son or daughter comes home and opens their backpack and a joint of marijuana falls on the ground. The story you tell yourself about how that got there is going to really impact how you respond and how you have a, that's a crucial conversation right there, talking to your kids about the dangers of drugs. That's a crucial conversation. How are you going to have it? How are you going to interpret that that's laying there on the kitchen floor? Because it could be that your son or daughter's getting to a group of friends that's doing this and that's concerning you. It could be that someone has pranked them by putting this in their backpack as a practical joke. How you respond with a story you tell yourself in your mind is dictates how you respond. And only people who really listen and try to understand the whole picture without jumping to a conclusion about why that's happening or what your motivation is, those are the people that cannot get angry all the time. We get angry when we assume it's just out to get us. We tell ourselves that every time it goes wrong in us, it's other people's fault. We have these stories that come into our minds almost pretty much subconsciously and create that anger. If you want to interrupt that, you have to stop, slow down, and listen and try to understand the other person really, really well. That's the connection between listening and not being overcome by your anger. Jesus Christ, we know that he almost never got angry. He had righteous anger a couple times. We don't know if it happened once or twice when he cleansed the temple. Remember, he's driving out the money changers. Why does that stand out so much to us? Because he listened and didn't get angry very often, though he had a lot of reasons to. If you think you've got it bad, look to Christ. I mean, if you got reasons to be angry, look to Jesus. Look to the one who was punished and he'd done nothing wrong. I mean, if you think there's injustice in the world, it's the injustice of Christ being killed on a cross. But then Christ knew that the Father's plan was to have that turn into our salvation. Now, the reason why it's so important to listen to each other, a reason why it is so important to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because how we deal with this and interface with others parallels with how we're going to deal with this and interface with God. If you can't listen to somebody else, if you can't listen to your child or your parent or your neighbor or your friend or your spouse, if you can't just pause and hear them out, chances are you are never pausing and hearing God out. And that's most important. That's what needs to drive everything we're doing here. We need to be good at listening to each other, yes, but ultimately we need to hear from God. We need to listen to God when he speaks. And God speaks through his word. If you look at this passage, which I just lost it here. Look at this passage once again. Verse 18, remember, said that God gave us new birth of truth. Now, here what we have in verse 21 is that the word of God is planted within you, and it can save you. And then 22 and then following talks about the word doing it. The word is the word that kind of keeps holding this passage together. We need to hear God and we need to hear God's word. If you want to listen to God's voice, if you want to hear it loud and clear, read the Bible out loud. All right? That's when God speaks. If you want to hear God, read scripture. This is what God is planting in us. This is what God is calling us to obey and follow. This is what God is calling us to humbly accept. So think about listening now that we've thought about how we listen to others, how we slow down. Now let's ask ourselves, how do we listen to God? How do we listen to God's word? Well, we're doing it right now. You've heard me read these verses, and I'm explaining what these verses mean. And this is one important way we listen to God. God is honored when we say, I want to hear what the Bible says. I want my pastor to talk about the Bible more than he talks about anything else. I want to make sure that we know what this verse means and how we might live it out. We also listen to God, and we listen to God's word when we're in smaller groups. Maybe you have a small group Bible study. Here we can kind of interact and ask questions and challenge each other and kind of wrestle verbally with what God's word means to us. We have different ideas. We have different life experiences that inform each other. And that's another really important way to hear God, hear God's word for us, to listen. We listen in church. We listen in smaller group Bible studies. We also listen when we're alone, when we are just reading it by ourselves, for ourselves. We listen to what God is saying to us when we read the Bible devotionally. I encourage every believer to have some way they're doing all three of those in their life. Come hear someone who has studied the word a lot explain it. Spend some time with other Christians. You can sharpen each other. It's kind of an accountability in the word, and have time alone with the word. 500 years ago, many people were illiterate, and there was no such thing as a quiet time with the Bible. For them to hear the word, they had to come to church and hear it explained to them. And what happened as the Reformation wave hit is the printing press was invented, and that distributed texts a lot more. And literacy also went up. All three of these happened in the history of our world 400, 500 years ago, that got God's word into the hands of everybody. And don't just blame the church for saying, and I hear this, they were just making sure no one could read the word. There was an element of truth that, because they didn't want to have this translated in everybody's language. But there was also a concern that people wouldn't understand it because they weren't literate. And so all these three things happen in God's providence that now leads us to all have a Bible in our hands. And you don't know how privileged you are to just be able to have a Bible. There are Christians in the world that long to have a Bible. And in some countries where they're illegal, where governments are not letting this scripture, this holy book, be imported into their borders. And they just want to read the Bible. They want to hear from God. And maybe the pastor gets a Bible and 20 or 30 just gather around and they just read and explain and read and explain. And that's how they do. That's how they hear God. No matter what situation we are as Christians, whether we have access to a Bible or not, we live in a world today where we all have that privilege. And I hope that you're delighted to have that privilege. I hope you take advantage of that privilege. You say, I can't believe that I am so fortunate that I've got everything that God has written to us right here in my hands. I have one at home. I have one at church. I have one at school. I can keep it on my phone. I've got access to God's word. Now, we hear it. The second question is, do we accept it? Do we receive it? Do we embrace it? The opposite of being angry all the time and assuming that you know what's going on and responding emotionally because you are convinced everyone's got ill will or has done you wrong or has done others wrong. Sometimes anger is justified and it's righteous, but sometimes it's not. The opposite of being that angry reaction person is humility. Humbly accept God's word. When you read the Bible, do you get angry with God? I can't believe you want me to believe that. I can't believe this is what you tell me to do. Don't you understand me, God? That's not how I feel like living my life. You're kind of wrestling with that you could have that kind of disposition, or you could say, well, you created me. You saved me. I want to receive. I want to accept what you have to offer me. I want you to speak into my life. I want to humbly embrace, humbly accept the word that you're putting in me, because this is salvation. This is life. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Are you listening to it? And second of all, if you've listened to it, are you accepting it? Are you humbly receiving it? Is that your disposition towards it? God's word isn't simply information. For the Christian, God's word is food. It's what we live on. It's what we hunger for. Do we receive it and not be picky? Like a picky eater? Or do we say, no, this is what you gave me, I want it all. Even the parts that don't seem to taste quite right now, I know they're best for me. I know they're healthy for me. James finishes the second paragraph saying, now don't merely listen to the word, do what it says. You hear it, listen, so you can understand. You receive it with humility, and then we do what it says. If God's word says, do not steal, we will not steal. If God's word says, don't give false testimony, we're going to make sure that everything on our lips is true and honest. If God says, no gossip, then we better stop gossiping. Or if God's word says, don't be greedy, we better take that seriously and ask, we're kind of swimming in a culture of greed. How much is that affecting us? How much do we need to be pushing back? There's an interesting analogy that James uses here, this man in the mirror picture, right? Mirrors are very rare in the ancient world, and it's some kind of polished metal. You know what a mirror looks like if it's not a mirror, but maybe you can see a reflection in kind of a chrome thing, or maybe you even have something metallic that's really smooth, and you can kind of get a picture of an image of yourself in this mirror. James says, if you hear the word, but you don't know what it says, you're like a person who sees yourself in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what you look like. Now, what do you use a mirror for? You want to make sure things are right? Like, okay, is my tie straight? You look in the mirror. Is my collar flopped up like that? Like, you fix yourself up. God's word is like a mirror, and it's showing you yourself. And the purpose of that is to see yourself and then just kind of fix up what needs to be fixing. If your hair is all a mess, then you comb it. If you got toothpaste right here, you got to clean that off. God's word is not simply something we go to where we see something else, but we see ourselves in God's word. It reflects our life back to us. And when we see that, we need to take care of some things. Not just say, walk away and say, oh, I kind of forget what I needed to do. We look at God's word, but we don't forget what it's telling us. We work at it. We make the changes that God says we need to make. When we're doing it, we're looking intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this. God's law gives freedom. God knows us. He created us. He made us. He knows how humans flourish and how humans fail. And his word is for our flourishing. There are so many people today that think we just need to throw off anything that limits us, then we will have freedom. Let me ask you this. How much freedom does a fish have outside of water? Not much, right? A fish wasn't created to live outside of water. A lot of what passes for freedom today is saying we want to be like fish out of water, and it's killing us. It's killing our culture. It's killing our world to say we just got to get rid of all entanglements. God gives us these guidelines and these rules so we can thrive, and he knows the kind of world we need to swim in and live in. He's saying, in my will, you will flourish. In this well-oxygenated water, this fish will thrive. That's the freedom that this Word of God gives us, if we listen to Him, if we humbly accept His Word, and if we do what it says, God promises us that we will experience a new sense of freedom and that we will be blessed in all that we do. Are you hearing God? Are you receiving God's Word with open arms? And are you going to say, how am I going to apply this? How am I going to do that? Tangibly do this? How am I going to set aside some time this week, if I haven't in a while, to hear from God by myself with my Bible? How am I going to spend some time maybe with some other Christians? What needs to change in my rhythm to say that's a priority in the week ahead? Listen, accept, and do God's word.